The following program is a paid advertisement. The views expressed are not those of the staff, management, or advertisers of Walnut Media.
Good evening and welcome to Trauma Talk. I'm Sean.
I'm Frank.
So tonight, Frank, I know we were gone last week, and we had this. Tonight we're going to be talking about mourning and how we can turn that into hope. And Cam and all of us, the three of us, were just talking about the Huskers last night, speaking of mourning, and how we were calling the Huskers.
Well, some of us were mourning.
Yes, some of us.
I'm an Iowa guy.
Whatever. We were calling
it was a great game.
The Huskers reminded us of that Hoosiers movie with Gene Hackman, but it was minus Gene Hackman. You got to have Gene in there. But, yeah, they had a great season. Congrats to the Husker basketball team and you know, there's always next year, but that was just an epic season, so congrats to them. Tonight, I want to start off talking about this book that I've been crazy about lately, and it's by C.S. Lewis, and a lot of people might know C.S. Lewis by The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and The Screwtape Letters.
It's one of the Screwtape Letters, yeah.
But I've been really diving into this Mere Christianity book that he wrote, and my understanding is that he wrote this. It was a series of weekly radio casts that he did for the soldiers during World War II as encouragement, A and B, just kind of talking to them about the word to lift up their hearts and their spirits, and you know. And for those who know a little history about Mr. Lewis, he was an atheist who became a Christian. So he didn't always adhere to his godly standards. But one of his arguments in this book, Mere Christianity, is talks about it's a profound concept, but it's very simple. And so it's one of those things where everybody's like, oh, yeah, I knew that. But we don't think about it very often. And he argues that putting ourself first starts when we first start to establish our identity, and that it's the root of all sin, a satanic desire to be our own masters rather than focusing on God or others. He contends that true happiness is found only by abandoning this self-centeredness, stating that we must, quote, give up ourselves to find our real selves in Christ, so that inward sacrifice thing. But it's funny to me because in America and in Western culture, we're always telling people, remember to put yourself first. And how is this benefiting you? You know, and statements like that. You know, we are always encouraging everybody to enrich, enhance, and in some way think of ourselves before others. And now, this is not to be mistaken for taking care of yourself. You have to have self-care and take care of yourself mentally, spiritually, and physically. But this is more always putting ourselves before others, which lacks even the most basic understanding of Scripture and sacrifice, because there can be no sacrifice when we're always thinking of ourselves first. So in this context, even the act of mourning becomes a way to express sorrow about many of our selfish ways of looking at wrong thinking, right? Because it's wrong, it becomes wrong thinking. And so mourning, you know, things like mourning about a relationship that was unhealthy anyway. So that's where the wrong thinking comes in. We have the wrong way of thinking about the relationship. What's this doing for me? You know what I mean? And then we get comfortable in that, and then it goes away, and then all of a sudden we're mourning that relationship that we shouldn't have been in the first place, right? Or mourning about sacrificing the urge to use substances to overcome our grief in order to ignore the natural grieving process, right? So we're avoiding things. And it doesn't have to be substances. You know, it could be food. It can be all kinds of different things, that we use to avoid. And you know, we work with a lot of people that deal with different types of avoidance, and many of them start off real angry because it's only maintained by a force of will, this sobriety from whatever it is, food or substances, or because they got into it for all the wrong reasons in the first place, to save an unhealthy relationship, to because that other person says, well, if only you did this, and then they do this. But then the first time something goes wrong again in that relationship, what do? Fall back to that behavior again because they did it for the wrong reasons. Instead of looking to the right direction, which is our faith in God and his will for us to make these personal sacrifices to get closer to him and so that we can learn a different way to live. It's not about being better for others. It's about being able to properly be there for others. Mm-hmm. Let me say that again. It's not about being better for other people. It's about being able to properly be there for other people.
Right.
And we can only learn that, those principles, from a Christ-like perspective. Only he can teach us that love that comes from sacrificing self and putting others first. So beyond physical loss, mourning is also a spiritual act of repentance, kind of like when Ezra mourned the sins of his people, right? He thought of his people before he was thinking of himself. Even though they weren't living in accordance with God's will, he still mourned for them because he put their well-being first. Yeah. God's presence, the Lord is near the brokenhearted, Psalm 34:18. Mm-hmm. Now, some don't know, but Jesus wept before raising Lazarus. I don't know how many people are aware of that, but before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he wept. So, and what he wept about was having empathy for Martha and Mary and their loss of their brother and for his loss of his friend. And another thing that he was weeping about was this was the largest, the resurrection of Lazarus also was a symbol that this was his time and it was coming near, because now the Pharisees definitely were going to be after him to kill him. But so biblical characters openly displayed grief back in the Old Testament through loud crying, sitting in ashes, and tearing their garments, such as Job and his loss, and David mourning for Saul and Jonathan. But they adhered to a period of grief. And when that period of grief was over, they continued to do the things that they needed to do and get back to, I guess, what would we call that, Frank? The real world, right?
After mourning?
Yeah.
What's the real world?
Right. Well, the real world as we know it. Instead of using that grief and saying, you have no idea what I've been through, you know, and I don't know if I can recover from this loss, and using it as a sign of defeat. Because the difference between the Old Testament and that mourning and wailing and gnashing of teeth is that today we know that we have a Savior and that he's not going to leave us in that.
Despair.
Yeah. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So we know that there's an eventual period of pain that's followed by Psalm 35, chapter 30, verse 5, which says, weeping may stay for the night.
Joy cometh in the morning.
But rejoicing comes in the morning.
Yeah.
Right? So it's a period of time before we know that we'll have eternal resurrection and happiness. Right? Joy.
After this life. Yeah.
Right.
Because pain in life is constant.
But what is our chore in this life? What do we need to do now to prepare the way. We need to learn personal sacrifice in order to get closer.
That's
to,
funny.
Yeah, I am.
Personal sacrifice?
Yeah.
How many people do personal sacrifice? If they're, when you're talking about, it's like...
Is that like me giving you an extra piece of bread for dinner?
No.
I think that's...
Or let me pay the dinner bill.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Frank.
No, but what I'm saying, you talk about personal sacrifice. I mean, nowadays in the 21st century, how many people actually sacrifice something? It might be just because, like, you know, it's Lent right now, so right. People give things up. But it's like, is it like for just a certain time period?
Has
it become a way of life?
Right.
That's the whole thing. Because the things we say mourn, I had looked it up like maybe a couple of weeks ago. In the Greek, it talks about, can we see the world the way God sees the world?
Right.
That's the whole thing. If I can see the world the way God sees the world, then I'm going to live my life differently.
Well, and Frank, you well know, and we both do, whenever we are in the process of helping others, there's, you know, there's always going to be that person that's like, what are you doing that for? You
right.
know what I mean?
Right.
You know, like
what are you doing that for?
Yeah, yeah, right.
Yeah.
And you know, the thing that we can sacrifice, that we hold the dearest is our time.
Oh.
Sacrificing our time for
that's
others.
That's the biggest one.
Yeah.
Because people are too busy.
To lend an ear.
Yeah.
To
take
hold someone's
out.
Hand, to give a hug like we talk about all the time, right? You know, at the end of our show. It means so much. And it's so crazy because since we've been on this journey, it's almost as if others have this sixth sense of knowing when other people are working really hard on doing good. Because out of nowhere, somebody will just come up and say, can I give you a hug? I've had this happen, you know?
Really?
And the people around me are like, where did, you know, oh, that person, yeah, that person, yeah, they must like you or something. You're like, no, that's not it at all. I think they
they're
sense.
They're being nice to me.
Yeah, they yeah. sense yeah. that there's something else.
Going on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Out of the blue this morning, I had somebody say, you're a Christian, aren't you?
What? I'm not wearing a neck collar.
I'm like, why? What makes that? Just because you're so nice. And I'm like, well, that is so kind of you because I wasn't.
You know that's rare, right? For
yeah,
people to be nice?
Yeah, I wasn't feeling very nice. Except, oh, okay.
Were you being nice?
Yeah, I guess so.
You don't have to be nice. You don't have to, yeah, you don't have to feel it. You're talking about a way of existence, way of being. It becomes
right.
a practice and it goes beyond feeling when it's a practice.
I know I did this, and I encourage everyone to do this when they get the opportunities. I was at Casey's this morning, and there was a soldier there, and I stopped everything I was doing, turned around, walked up to him, and put out my hand, and I said, thank you for keeping us safe.
No, I hate that.
And he had the biggest smile, and he was like, thank you.
Wait, I was in the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
You know why I hate? No, I joined the Marine Corps?
Why? Because you're tough.
Because I wanted to be a man. I wanted to do something different. I was thinking about...
Because he's gangster.
I wasn't talking about thinking about protecting the country. I'm going to stand up and do the next right thing. I've had... When I was in the Marine Corps, I remember this one dude talking about, if they said throw my body on a grenade, I would do it. I'm looking at him like, wow. I'm not going that far.
Well, you know, and it's funny. We talked about... one of my guys and I were talking about that after because he was like, oh, yeah, that guy was really happy and... I go, that was the coolest deal. And just to see him,
but you know, Stuart,
I stand up a little straighter.
But it's a sacrifice.
Well, and yes.
That's the whole thing. It's when you talk about being in the service, it's just a sacrifice because you give up so much.
But here's the deal. It doesn't matter if he's a soldier on the front lines or a janitor in a tent.
No, don't matter where
yeah.
he is. It doesn't
he's
matter where
still,
he is. He's not home.
Yes.
He's in some foreign land.
He's still making a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right.
He's in a foreign
you know,
country.
And I think about that scripture where Jesus says, he who gave up his mother or his brothers for my sake is mm-hmm. truly blessed. And I always, for a long time, I wondered about that. But I think the essence of that is what we're talking about right now, which is sacrificing these things. Anytime that we make a sacrifice for the Lord's good and we do it for the right reasons, that is truly blessed.
What's the only reason that you do it?
Right.
What's the only reason that you do it? If you look around the whole world...
Because I feel nice. No. really, because not because I'm trying to be recognized or anything. I'm just trying to live a different way. You know what I mean? I'm trying to...
You'd like to see people suffer?
No. And I want to glorify him through my actions, which I mess up about 50 times a day, probably more than that if I thought about it. Because as I say that, I think about
that. Do you mess up 50 times a day?
I know, in some way.
I was at the shop the other day, like, right? He was working on a car, right?
Yeah.
You was at the shop, right? They don't have that much money.
Right.
The significant other's about to go turn himself on some stupid warranty he's been running on for 2 years. The only reason he's doing that because you were talking to him about it, right? But you're trying to get them to help them the best way that they can so they can keep a vehicle, so they can work a job. They were talking about, we broke. We had more money when we was high. What were you doing with
him? Oh, my God.
No, but I understand what I'm saying.
I didn't think you were listening when they said that.
I was listening, but the thing is, what you were saying is that they're living a sober life today, and you're just trying to ease some pain so they continue living the life that they're living.
Well, and also, you know, remind them to do things that are spiritually fit, you know, because, you know, the reasoning, you know, there's always a good reason why people initially get sober, and God bless this couple.
They're tired, man.
Yeah, they're tired of living that way.
Tired of getting.
But for.
What are meth addicts like?
I wouldn't know, Frank.
I mean, you've seen them.
You've seen them
with all that crazy stuff. It's just like you get tired of nothing like that.
Yeah, just the disconnect. Yeah, you
the
know,
disconnect from reality, disconnect from the world, disconnect from your family.
But my point about that, about the you know, like at first you use a reasoning like for them it was a relative that they missed an important event.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get too deep into it, and I love you guys if you're listening, but. You know, that is awesome. That is the beginning. But that's what we're talking about. If it is not followed up on by spiritual growth and, you know, putting your God first and working on those principles, then the next time something goes wrong and they fail, my great fear that we've seen over and over again is if there's no foundation laid there, then it's back to the corner. Mm-hmm. And, you know, nobody puts baby in the corner. Yeah.
But you know what blew my mind? Just like I'm sitting there, right? The person handed me a book. When's the last time somebody gave me something?
Wow.
Long time. But I'm just saying, like, you know, it was a meditation book.
Yeah.
They took their last bit of money to buy me a $1.25 meditation book that they found at a thrift store.
Yeah.
I got that thing sitting on my desk, man. I thought that was the best thing in the world. It was like a bar of gold.
It's amazing.
Yeah. But when you're talking about like trying to help people.
It's like a Willy Wonka chocolate bar.
But when you're talking about you want to relieve suffering, right? The thing that you want to do is be able to like impress upon a person so they can replicate your behaviors.
Right.
That's what Jesus did.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Without admonishing, you know, like, so let's talk about that. So I'll do something like that, and I got my mind in the right place, right? Mm-hmm. And then what happens with the security guard at the office later when I
he was retarded, man.
Oh my God! That so dude was, I was
this
saying
this is because I don't look like I'm a professional.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm gonna treat you like a bum.
Yeah, yeah. Is it that time already? What is that supposed to mean?
Let me.
So
bristle up on you like when it beat you down.
So for those who know me, you know that I had to say something crazy. So I go, when he said that, I was thinking, well, I just meant that it was five, you know, and I didn't know it. But then I said, I guess it means you're retarded. I mean, you know, who does that? You know, but it's just such a good example of how the pendulum swings both ways. And if we're not so careful, and right when I said it, right when it came out of my mouth, I was like, did you really just say that? And I turned around to seek him out to correct myself, and he was gone. And I was like, I hope he didn't quit. You just never know, right? Because he saw me then use my key code and go in and stuff, and he probably felt like, oh, wow. Because he literally was looking. I was in my work clothes. I was dirty, you know, and he was looking at me like I was one of the bums because, you know, the Francis house.
He's down there near 16th Street.
Yeah.
Because I look like I just crawled out from a bridge doesn't mean I'm like.
But isn't it funny how the devil just like finds that crack and he's right there and he's like.
But that just tells you being in a certain area, how people treat certain people.
That too. Yeah.
And they're human beings. They're suffering like anybody
else. And that's
else.
Where the real, that's where the craziness comes from. Because, you know, I spent years wearing a suit every day and being professional. Now I put on a suit and people are like, oh, you dressed up today. What, do you got to go to court or something, you know? And it's like, whoa, I dressed that way for 20 plus years and nobody said anything. But, well, I guess they did because they said the opposite. Then when I went out, they'd be like, well, you know, you can dress down a little bit. You know, we always have something to say, don't we? But really, I hope I see. And I thought this guy was the other, another guy that I see all the time. So I hope that I get that opportunity to tell him how sorry I am for.
Well, you're
because it
about
doesn't
it.
Matter.
Actually, question: what are you worried about it for?
Because that's not the light I want to shine.
Well, by that moment in time, I'm just living my life.
Right.
I'm saying because we are our worst judge.
But that affected his life that moment because of the way I responded.
He was being a knucklehead.
I know.
Just because you look dirty, oh, he's a homeless guy. I'm going to treat him like he's just a bum and a nobody.
I still hope, Frank, I see him because then I've got to show him, you know, that side of me that is God's love. And, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have handled it that way. You know what I mean? I should have been this way.
Just because I dress like this doesn't mean I'm homeless.
Well, I shouldn't have assumed that's what he meant. Oh,
he was acting like it.
Yeah, I know. So we were talking about grief earlier, and some people stay stuck in grief long after the mourning period is over. We were talking about the gnashing of teeth and stuff. And, you know, like David in the Old Testament and other people, even in the Old Testament, when that was period of grief was over, they'd get back to their regular business and they wouldn't carry it on. We talked about
life.
Yeah.
Get back to life.
But unaware, some of us are unaware that we continue that grief going on and on, right? And that just shows how deeply we can be out of touch with ourselves, right? And Frank did ask the right question a minute ago. He said, how did that make you feel? You know what it made me feel like? It made me feel like at least I'm in touch with myself enough to recognize that I shouldn't have used that moment. That could have been a teaching opportunity.
To
that
him.
Could, yes.
To him, right.
That
right.
could have been a moment right. that I used to that I could have used for good and good purpose, right? And so here's the other thing that it does, Frank. Is it shuts down our ability to show others empathy.
Mm-hmm.
When we're looking at ourselves and feeling for ourselves all the time and thinking, oh, you know, those things we said earlier, what were they about grief? You know, oh, my God, you don't know what I've been through and all mm-hmm. that stuff. It shuts down not only our ability to be in touch with who we are, because that's a false notion. All of that poor me stuff is not how God sees us. It's not how we should see ourselves, and it prevents us from seeing the light that God has shined down on us, right? And it also shuts down the ability, once again, to show that light to others, to show empathy and caring for others.
The connection.
Earlier, Frank, did we talk about Lazarus yet? Jesus taking Lazarus. Here's the neatest thing about the Lazarus deal is that Jesus wept because he had empathy for Mary and Martha, and he felt their loss so deeply, it was as if he was going through it himself.
Right. That was their brother, right?
Huh?
Lazarus, the brother.
But, and so many people skip right over that Jesus weeping part. It's like that's an example of what God calls for us is to have those feelings, those true deep feelings for others, so that we can help them get through grief, so that we can help them get through pain. Because it's as if we're going through it ourselves when they're hurting.
The experience is the connection with the person.
Right.
That's what's lacking. When you talk about wrapped in my own self, I'm not connecting with others around me.
Absolutely. And that brings us to Romans 12:15, which we're going to talk about after the break, Cam. We'll see you in a minute. We're back to Trauma Talk. I'm Sean.
I'm Frank.
Yeah, so on to this Romans passage. I was just thinking about when was the last time we mourned in repentance of something that, to God, to the proper authority, about something that we did wrong, you know, earnestly sought forgiveness. That's what this time of Lent is for the Catholic Church, is just a time of forgiveness and seeking forgiveness and before the resurrection. And I suppose it's part of that for all of us, you know. And, so Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So of all people, Christians, as Christians, we should be masters of empathy, according to Paul. He commands those who are in Christ to be submissive to each other, even in our emotions. Nothing communicates sincere love and concern for another person more powerfully than recognizing and joining in their highs and lows. We show love by empathizing with their seasons of celebration and allowing ourselves to feel broken with them in their seasons of heartache. And no, that doesn't mean getting wasted anymore. It means sincerely being available for others. I remember back in the day, in my early days, when everything was a cause for going out, you know. So that's a different type of celebration, right? It's like, oh my God, someone great, let's get messed up. Or if something was really bad, oh my God, Jimmy died, let's go get messed up.
Yeah, I was in the Marine Corps, there was a hurricane coming through.
Yeah.
So I was stationed in North Carolina.
Right.
That's not guess what we had.
That's not where you're smoking the tie stick, is it?
No, okay, that's on the West Coast. Right. But guess what we had?
What?
A hurricane party, man. What are you
oh, yeah.
About?
Oh, gosh.
Oh, but you talk about every reason was one to celebrate.
Oh, talk about morbidity. I remember whenever we had a blizzard or a big. I would miss the big snows in Omaha because that would be our biggest nights out because we knew they weren't going to pull us over. And how were they going to tell us that we were weaving if we were. The street. Isn't that terrible? Yeah, that me and one of my lawyer buddies.
But the thing what you're talking about is like when you're doing wrong, you're all in 110%, right?
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to this way of life that we've chosen.
Spiritual fitness.
Oh, I got to not go in too hard. I can't. Yeah, I got it. I can't go all the way in.
People might think
something's wrong with me.
One of those crazy Christian people.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, and you know what's really funny about that? If you think about it, the woke movement has kind of
woke.
Cam, we explain the woke movement to Frank.
What is that? It's basically politically correctness to a point where you get canceled. Like if you say something like earlier we were talking about the word retarded.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
like that could get you canceled. If certain people got a hold of it,
wow,
and they took it the wrong way.
It's not politically correct to say such things anymore.
Wow.
So if you say something anti-politically correct, you could get removed from the culture by the cancel culture. Yeah.
Which is why we don't anything we say or do is not represented by the affiliates of.
That's why there's a disclaimer on the episode. Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't know that.
So, but.
All that media protected themselves on that one, for
yeah,
sure.
They all do, you know. So thanks, Cam, for that for that glowing explanation. So, but what it's also done is that movement further removed people from Christ because Christ being Christ-like is not politically correct anymore. You know what I mean? To express yourself religiously. It's more politically correct for you to say that you don't know who you are than to say that you're a man of faith.
Hmm. Yeah. Don't hear that too often.
Yeah. That's why, what do I call you, Frank? His? Like, what is that? What is
all them acronyms. Like, yeah. His, her, him. I'm like, I don't know. I don't even know what they're about.
They,
yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, without... And there is no judgment on this. I mean, it is what it is. I mean, if
I don't want to offend nobody.
Which, what does that mean, by the way? It is what it is. I've never figured that one. But basically, yeah, we don't want to offend anybody to the point where being right, doing the right thing, is unacceptable.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that funny? It's another subtlety, right? It swept right under the radar, and everybody missed. Just like seating in TV, you know what I mean? They seated for certain customers for decades. And then they just all of a sudden started taking over mainstream TV. Just, you know, you can take that wherever you want because there's lots of different elements to that, whether it be cussing in TV.
They cuss a lot in TV.
Yeah. They didn't when we grew up. Did you ever hear Leave It to Beaver? Did you ever hear Beaver Cleaver?
Yeah, I was watching say, it all the time.
Not even H-E-L-L. Not even H-E doubles toothpicks. You couldn't say that. But isn't it true? Like, it just subtly comes in, and then pretty soon you're looking back kind of like freedom and everything else, you know? We start attacking freedoms. I'm not going to get into that. But so it's a subtle movement until... And to see how far we can go before we start whittling things away to the point where there is no good or right or wrong, good or bad anymore. And that's the scariest part, I think, about some of those movements is that it's making everything okay, you know?
Suffering's not okay.
No.
No.
No. And afflicting others... is not okay either. I was trying to think of something. Oh, even Apple Computer did that back in the day when they started putting Apple computers in schools and they were seating kids. And then Apples became mainstream. See, that's an example of something that wasn't necessarily bad, but over time, it has its effect. So back to our subject about.
You know, I've been studying like yoga, right?
Or not.
You know that?
Yeah.
And one of the things they talk about is having moral restraints, how we refrain from harm.
Right.
But the thing is, like nowadays, in our culture, in the U.S., that's all we do is harm everybody around us.
Yeah.
You know, it's like a cutthroat way of living.
Right.
You know, so the harm that you create on other people due to addictions and things like that, it's mind-boggling the amount of pain people deal with.
Well, and there have been several things that have happened. I don't just blame that movement. I mean, COVID and a lot of things happened.
Oh, COVID's
too.
Huge.
Yeah, too. Huge. But you just walk around today and you notice there's just more of a sense of angriness in the world than there has been in a long time, you know? And that's why that makes, you know, the things that we're trying to do, Frank, and that the things that other people are trying to do that are good, even more important. Because we all want to be beacons of light, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So of all people, like we were talking about earlier, that got us sidetracked about Christians should be masters of empathy, according to Paul. Masters of empathy means that all those subjects that we just talked about, we should be empathetic to those causes.
Masters of empathy.
Yeah.
When you said that, you know what I thought about?
What?
He-Man and Masters of the Universe.
He's so cool.
You know
the
what I'm
legend
saying?
Of Grayskull.
But you said Masters of Empathy.
Yeah.
Man, I walk into church sometimes, they ain't master no empathy.
Because God has shown us that empathy, right? And so so when we become more pure of heart and we rely on him more, then that empathy comes out of us, right? So instead of looking at those situations and those causes that we were just talking about, we should be at the forefront of hugging those people and seeing what we can do to help instead of judging those people. Any people. My people. Your
should
people.
Should be judging anybody. Our people.
Right. But that's what we end up doing, right? So it's a double-edged sword. So, okay, so over here we've got, now we can't, it's not politically correct to be good. But let me ask a better question. What is good about being good? When you meet some good people, when you meet some good people, if that's the version of being good, then I don't want to be a part of that.
I don't want it.
If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Yeah.
No, but right?
Yeah.
There are some people, somebody's going to laugh at this statement as I think about it, and kudos to you for giving it to me. There's this saying that says, you're so heavenly bound that you're no earthly
good. That's a true statement.
Hey, amen.
That is a true statement.
It is true.
I mean, think about it.
Yeah.
So be so heavenly minded. Ain't that in scripture that you're no earthly good? That's true.
Yeah.
Because nothing else matters around you.
Right.
Where everything should and what I'm doing.
And you're like, how dare you? I'm better than you.
Yeah.
I'm nicer. I shook a soldier's hand today. I'm better than you. No, I didn't say it for that reason. I said it is how it not only made him feel good, it made me feel good to do it. You know what I mean?
Sometimes I sit there in church. I watch people run around doing everything. I'm like, you're missing the message. Why don't you sit down and have a seat?
We got to give some money to Sally in the basket because Sally's going to Vegas and she's done a lot for the church. Sally, let's pass the run around for Sally.
Yeah, I've been in churches like that. I already know.
Well,
about money more than anything else.
So Paul commands people who are in Christ to be submissive to each other, even in their emotions.
He said submissive to each other, even in their emotions.
Yeah, submissive to, you know, like
if they're I understand what you're saying, but it doesn't happen.
Right. So we should recognize and join in their highs and lows, like I said before, and this doesn't mean partying.
Walk the road with them.
Right.
For my yoke is easy and my burdens are what?
Right.
They're awful light when I'm sharing the load with somebody.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And that's why we're called to go through things together. There is what I was reading something by Fulton Sheen, which some people might be familiar with. He was very, very big in the 50s and 60s. And he said there should be no we or no me. Or thee and thou. How did that go? We or thou and thee? Basically, there should not be a me or a you and us. So when people come together, everything should be an us thing. Not a me thing, a you thing. You notice that when we get into a relationship, sometimes we get in an argument and we start the you, or the me, or the mm-hmm. I. And, you know, they put that little table tent in the corner and it's like, now, let's talk about ourselves. But, you know, how about talking about us?
Us, right.
How does this affect
us?
Us.
How does it affect the family?
How do we feel about that?
And see, that's the thing.
Because if we're in tune with each other, we should be able to do that.
But the thing is that when you talk about working with families, it's like there's these secrets.
Ah.
You know, so.
Secrets don't make friends.
Yeah. If you keep secrets, you're not going to get any better.
No.
Like. Families have pedophiles in them.
Oh, right.
Oh, I'm not calling the police. I'm not telling on nobody.
Abuse.
I don't want the word to get out there.
Yeah.
Physical abuse. So we're talking about something that's generational. That's how generational things begin to happen.
Yeah, if nobody teaches somebody, how are they?
Or if nobody receives the consequences for their actions.
That too.
You know, it's part of life.
See, there's that. I can't believe you brought that up, Frank. You had to, didn't you? Because that is a firm line where judgment, that would be so hard. If somebody did something to one of my kids, I'd want to kill
them. There's a young man I'm working with. I don't understand how the person did not go to jail.
I didn't say that.
I do not understand that. You're 23.
Oh, yeah.
And you're predatory.
Me. Yeah.
And this person's 12.
12.
Crazy. How did that person not go to jail? How? I mean, when you stop and think about it, and they were arrested, and they let him go. I asked the guard, how did that person not go to jail?
What did they say?
They didn't have no answer. They should have been put for their actions.
Right.
Regardless of how nice a person was or whatever, for their actions or what they did, they ruined a life. They ruined a 12-year-old from being a 12-year-old.
Right. Stole their childhood.
Basically.
It's innocence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Turning them into being an adult before their time. And now they got to deal with all this madness in their head.
Right.
How did they not go to jail for that? Impossible. Well, but it happens.
Yeah,
perfect. It happens.
So deep compassion and empathy. Yeah, that is a terrible trait. And there's even worse things out there. I don't know off the top of my head what those are because that's pretty bad. But
oh, there is. Here, the stuff I've heard.
Oh, and how are you empathetic?
How am I empathetic?
How do you find empathy for that? Like
for that person?
Both sides, yeah.
Well, see, the person that commits the crime, it's because of generational abuse that's happened in their family. So they become what their father was.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Do you remember when we talked about wicked earlier?
Mm-hmm.
Remember you and I were talking about the term wickedness and what it represents, and We were saying nobody wakes up at the beginning of the day and says, I'm going to be the biggest a-hole that I possibly can today. Like, what's your goal today?
Or so I'm wake up and be a sex offender.
Yeah.
They don't wake up and say that. They're groomed into being that. They're made into being that.
I want to go beat somebody up today.
Yeah.
You know, but wickedness is a funny thing because it starts off as somebody wanting to do something good, and then it gets twisted by evil. Think about that.
Self-absorbed.
Yeah. How many times have you walked into a conversation intending it to go very differently, whether it's a work relationship or a personal relationship, and all of a sudden it takes a wicked turn before you know it, and you're like, how did we get here?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, I can't even fathom that subject that you're talking about, but what I can fathom is relationships and conversations turning wicked, you know? And so it's a very thin line,
mm-hmm.
you know what I mean? That turn, I always tell people that I can't wait till the afterlife when I go to heaven and I see people for what God truly intended them to be instead of what they became due to this world. Because it's all these things that we get hung up on throughout our life, our childhood, whatever, that we don't deal with
mm-hmm.
that turns some people into monsters.
Right.
It just like, I never heard of a serial killer that had a good life growing up. They just had a perfect life, Jim. I don't know why they started killing snakes and people. I mean, what happened there?
Oh, when you read about how it runs in the family, it runs in the DNA, and when you read about
deep
how it happens and then what their brain does, it's mind-boggling. It's just like I was reading this here in this book, right? You know what it says? We are responsible not only for what we do, but also for what we encourage or silently endorse. So if I don't say nothing, that's bad.
Right.
If I know somebody's doing a harm.
Right.
That's not good.
But we have a situation right now, Frank, where we have a young lady that has been through a lot of trauma in her life and in relationships, right? This is exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
And they hide it at all costs because they've been manipulated to the point where they think
ashamed.
Yep. They think
we talked about that neural disintegration of the brain.
Yeah.
So when somebody's being abused, they're cut off from the world.
Well, and sometimes our social mores or whatever are more important than what they blind you from what's going on. Mm-hmm. So you've got a good job. On the surface, you got a nice house.
Yeah. Yeah.
You got all these things going on. You don't want to lose them at all costs because then you're going to be like everybody else. And nobody wants to be like that. So I'll do anything at any cost to avoid that. Yeah, yeah, and keep it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that can go tragic.
And it has.
Yeah.
It has.
That situation for sure.
It has.
Yeah.
But it's mind-boggling when you look at the whole situation. There's a judge. There's prosecutors. There's attorneys.
All these people that are supposed
to be
blind.
Trained,
yeah.
They are blind. To me, it makes my head hurt. Well, and what gets me the most is the kids that are being damaged because you're so blind or stuck on some type of, I don't know what you would call it, but it's about the kids that are being harmed.
Right. Well, and without practicing spiritual fitness,
right.
People are the judge, the prosecutors. Mm-hmm. They're all in the same position as the victims at that point because they look at every case the same.
Yeah.
Here we go, Joe. We got another bad one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So it's not entirely their fault. It's the fact, and it's not their fault at all, really. It's just that they're not looking at things the right way. And without being spiritually fit, they don't have a chance mm-hmm. at seeing through and trying to ascertain what's really going on in these situations.
Yeah.
So another reason, Frank, that Jesus wept before he raised Lazarus is that he wasn't just sad. He was angry at death as an intruder
mm-hmm.
into his creation.
It is.
Right. He views it.
Death came world by one man.
He views it as the tragic outcome of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
You see it every day.
And so even without being on the planet before, Jesus was overwhelmed by the widespread sorrow and brokenness that death causes in humanity.
Yeah, it's what, when you go back to blessed are those who mourn.
Yeah.
Can you look at the world the way God sees the world?
Matthew 5:4.
Yeah. So if you talk about, if I can see the world like that, guess what I'm going to do? I'm allow his love and light to be on me to make my world a better place where I live at.
Right.
And if more people did that, guess what? Most things we hear and see of would not be happening because of we're being spiritually fit.
Right. And so
living for the kingdom.
Well, and his tears also showed that he's not detached.
Right.
He's someone who feels the suffering of his people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then what I talked about earlier, Jesus also knew that performing this miracle would solidify the religious leader's decision to kill him.
Mm-hmm. He knew he was going to die.
Knew that.
Yeah.
And that was going to be the end result. And he wept tears of blood on the Mount of Olives. And he said, take this from me, Lord, if you can.
This suffering.
Yeah. But he said, I will do as you will, not as I would.
Do you suffer?
We all suffer. We all suffer.
Right.
You know, and a lot we do for, you know, we suffer for the wrong things. You know, I want my kids to have everything. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when I say no to them, but then there's the deeper suffering, the suffering I have for those that I love so much in my life that are
dying and you know they're stuck.
Yeah,
you can't get them out.
Yeah, that are walking dead and just, yeah, are devoid of joy. And I want to give them that so much, you know, but I can't. And that's where boundaries come in,
mm-hmm.
you know.
You can only do so much.
Right.
I can pray for you.
And that's where reflecting our light comes from. Mm-hmm. We have to constantly be that light and not fall to our old ways so that people can see the change in us and want to be a part of that change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, so we're going to wrap up here in a minute, but I just want to encourage everyone. Like I said, if you see a soldier, shake their hand. If you see someone in need, give them a hug. You know, whether it's a family member or a friend, you know, a hug goes a long way. And, you know, just do the best you can to love each other. Till next time.